133. All right, turning your Bible to Psalm 133. I'm going to do you a favor today. You're going to mark one of the books of the Bible off as read. The whole book is done today. Chapter of the book, already done. Psalms 133. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Let's turn there together. Amen. Are you there? Don't you love Psalms? Sometimes it's a blessing when you open it up and you're like, oh, wow, look at there. Psalms 133. If my Bible's the same as your Bible, there's three verses to that chapter. Amen? That's a pretty good day. I read a whole chapter in the Bible. Three entire verses. Amen. But you'll find in this, it's a wonderful book. The title of the message this morning, we're dealing with for the next couple of weeks on the home, on marriage, on relationships. And this one is, the title is Having a God-Honoring Home. I just went to a couple seminar, me and my wife, to just gain some spiritual insight and such, and just had an opportunity to connect and able to focus on some things. And this stems from that. This is not one of their messages, of course, but the home is a very important part of our societal structure. Let's read, though, first Psalms 133. Verse number one, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down into the skirts of his garments, as a dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mount of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You say, Pastor, I don't see marriage in there at all. It's just that concept of unity in the brethren, in the family of God, in the home, to have unity, to have a connection. This morning, I want to focus on that connection. I want to focus on the unity and the structure of the home a little bit this morning. I want to help us, and you know, maybe you've been married for a few years. This last couple of days, we had that seminar, and they did these challenges. How many people have been married for the most years? And they had several people stand for that. And one of them was, how many people, who has the most kids? I'll be glad to tell you I won the honor of winning that battle. Amen? Able to stand, and we have 12 kids, of course, as you know, and I think the other family only had 9. This is a small little family, not even worth mentioning, right? Scooped it out from underneath him. Had the privilege of seeing other families. Some people have been married for many, many years. 64 was there one that was 54? 64 years, I think, was mentioned in that seminar. 64 years of marriage. That's an amazing number, by the way. That means they got married at one, right? You know? 50 years of marriage, 30 years of marriage. I'm going this year. I was married in 1988, and I'm looking at, what is this now, 33 years of marriage, or you do the math, 34 years, or 33 now, 34 years of marriage. It's an amazing number. You're like, wow, I made it that long. I didn't think I'd make it a day. Amen? That was a joke. You got to laugh at those. They don't get any better right there, all right? I mean, but 33 years, and some of you probably are like, wow, you're just a rookie, you know. I remember years ago, there was a young man came to a church that I was attending at the time, and he was invited to preach. He was a young preacher boy, and he'd been married, oh, I think, maybe for a couple of months. He was a brand new married couple coming in, and he was preaching from the pulpit. And I promise you, he took an outline from the argument he had with his wife that morning. And he preached at one person that whole morning. Talk about an awkward service. Amen? I don't know how his marriage is doing today. Amen? We look at those young days and we're like, wow, that was not the best choice of things to do. Anybody with me? Maybe I should have done this differently. I'm still learning. I've been married 33 years, going on 34. I'm still learning. I still have moments where my wife looks at me and says, why'd you do that? I don't know. It's just me, right? Now, maybe you're here and you say, well, Pastor, I'm not even married. We're going to look at actually some structures that are important in marriage. The passage I chose is not a marriage passage. It is more on family unity. It's more on the brethren dwelling together. That word brethren could mean literal brethren, or in a broader sense, the family of God. I understand that. I'm not trying to take the verse out of context. But I do know this, that it is imperative that in our homes as well as in our churches that we have some unity in those institutions. Amen. The Bible talks about it is better to live on the top of a house than with an angry woman. Amen?
Amen.
Nobody's, this is a quiet crowd today. It's, I mean, that just gives the illustration of there's no harmony. It's not a pleasant place to be. In our homes, as believers in God, we should be connected. We should have unity. I have here, gonna give it a try there, Jeff. I have here an illustration of that. I'm going to show it to you here. I'll put this here real quick. Let me grab these right here. I have right here two ping pong balls. Now, these are not the ping pong balls. I tried to do this impromptu and they didn't stick. So I had Jeff glue another set together to illustrate for a little bit later. But when you think of marriage, you think of two ping pong balls, a man and a woman, right? They generally are the same, but boy, could they be not. They're two different birds, amen? One's a little different thinking, a little bit of a mindset, a little bit of a focus, and this one has another mindset, another thinking, another focus. And the Bible says that God wants to take this one right here. This one's not complete without this one. And by the way, this one is not fulfilling its purpose without this one. The two are not what they're supposed to be, separate. And God says, I'm going to take these things, I'm going to put them together. Now, I have the illustration. I got some super glue right here. This is what I tried to do impromptu. You think super glue. How did the guy back in the 70s, remember, one drop on a hard hat and he hung from the I-beam. Remember that? They lie, amen. That guy's dead somewhere, right? Well, I'm going to put a drop here. We'll just give it a shot. I'm going to put just a drop right here. Just one drop. This is going to be the glue of marriage. This is God put between two people. And a little bit of God does amazing things. We're just going to hold those sayings right there. No, we're not. We're going to let them sit right there. And look what I have. Oh, hey, that worked out well. And God brings them together in unity. Brought the two things that were separate and brought them together. But the problem is now in our marriages today, as in any marriage over the centuries, that sometimes in unity there's a conflict. There's things. And at times it gets to be very strenuous. And you know, if I pull on this, I'm going to break something. One of these two is going to break. God intended for unity to be in the home. God intended for things to come together and not be in conflict, not to be strained, not to be ripped apart. And we're going to look at that in a few moments. We'll set that down for just a few moments and let it cure just a little bit more. But the truth of the matter is, we have to have unity. The next several weeks, we're going to look at the family structure. We're going to look at some important details of family. We're not having a marriage retreat. We do have an opportunity. If you do want to go on our marriage couples, there's a marriage or a Valentine's banquet coming up this next week. The sign-up sheet is still in the back. If you want to sign up, I can see if they still have room. So get signed up today, and I will give them a call. But we're not having a couples retreat this year. We have some other activities planned to develop our men and women in the Lord. But next year, I look forward to having a couples retreat. And taking time to focus on some things in our marriage and things of that nature. To bring unity in it. The family is the nucleus of the church. It is the nucleus of our town. The family unit, whether you're married or not, you need to understand this. The family unit is the nucleus of our state. And could I even say our country relies on strong families in order to maintain what we have here today. It's the family unit. Barbara Bush said it this way years ago, at the end of your life, you will never regret not having passed one more test, not winning one more verdict, or not closing one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband, a friend, a child, or a parent. That's what you're going to look at. I look at my dad and his passing. I don't ever look at the arguments we had. I look at the wonderful times, and I'm so glad I spent time with my dad. I'm so glad about those days. Never going to look back and regret those moments. Charles Swindoll, as they put it here, a family is a place where principles are hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living. It's where we learn how to conduct ourselves. And whether you be a son or a daughter and you're still learning how to live, as we have some teenagers in here and they're learning how to develop and grow and to be what they're supposed to be. Whether you be a single adult in here and you're looking forward to maybe a day where you might have a family or influence in that area, we need to understand that life is going to happen at home, and that's how we learn how to deal with conflict and how we deal with resolution and how we deal with tragedy, all of that through the home, hopefully. So we need to understand that. Zig Ziglar said this about family: the evidence is overwhelming that the family is the strength and foundation of society. Strengthen your family ties and you'll enhance your opportunity to succeed. That's all within the family. Amazing thing about the family is that God brought it together, but it's something we very rarely talk about much. We leave that to the secular society to tell us how to have a good home. We leave it to the cosmopolitans to write article after article on how to be a good husband. Nope. How to be a good wife or how to make a good husband. I don't know what they talk about. We go to different digests and different scholars, but the Word of God gives us clear definitions and understanding of how we should conduct ourselves in our homes and how we can pattern our home after God. And that's what we're going to look at today. Today I want you to look at, number one, the pattern of a godly home. If I were to set the pattern of a building, I would lay out on a large table a stack of blueprints. I was down at Lancaster this last week. Unfortunately, my car broke down on our, vacations are like that. You just have a family vacation. What are the things that should happen? Well, you should have fun. You should, maybe get sunburn and your car should break down. Amen? That's what should happen. And our car broke down in Lancaster. And so we were there Monday night. And I had the privilege of going in and looking at, this might be secret, so don't tell anyone, Facebook folks. I got to go into a new building project they're doing where they're gutting their main north auditorium, the old auditorium they used to have, and they're going to make it into a big kids center. I got to go in and see. I'm kind of a geek. I like that kind of stuff. I want to see what the studs look like and just see the building construction and stuff. So I got to go in. It was late at night and walked in with flashlights. We went into a huge building, just completely gutted. A lot of fun. I enjoyed that immensely. But I saw in the corner, I saw this table. And on this table was this stack of plans this thick, just page after page. You know what those plans are? Those plans are the details on how to build that building. Everything you can think of. Finish work is in there to the load-bearing structural integrity of the I-beam that runs across the way that holds the entire building up. It was a huge beam. Everything was in there. You could find out how to do the plumbing. You can find out where the electrical boxes go. If you know how to read the blueprint, you find out what wire size to put into the walls and what circuit breakers to put into your panel. It's all in there. It's a plan for a successfully built building, hopefully. Amen. They have this thing called as-builds, where you fix the building as you're going. Amen. You adjust. Anybody know what an as-build is? Okay, you know what an as-build is. Who put this in here? We got to change it. That's what that is. Many women know what as-builds are. If you're doing a home project, you as-build every day. I don't like the outlet there. Let's raise it 6 inches. That's an as-build right there. Amen. Drives the contractor crazy until he realizes you pay for every as-build right there. About $1,000 to move that outlet. Anyway, moving on. The point is this. Let's get back to subject. Plans are important. You ever think that God has a plan for our marriages? Now, it's not as maybe thick as the blue. Well, actually, it is. Amen. It's just as thick. And it's just as detailed. It gives us so many great things. And so this morning, I want you to understand that there's a pattern to our homes. Let me say this. There is a competition right now for your mind. there's a competition. The world has a pattern for a home, and the Bible has a pattern for the home. The world's is an ever-changing pattern. It's never stationary. It's never stable. What's good today might not be good tomorrow. What's good tomorrow might be good today, but it might not be the next day. That's what the world's pattern is. It tells you, and it has details also. It tells you what's good conduct, what's bad conduct. It tells you that it's acceptable to do this and unacceptable to do this. It has all the worldly thoughts. The world has a blueprint for a good home. You'll find this in the Hollywood crowd. We'll find it in the social media crowd. You'll find this in many of the self-help marriage books. These ideas, worldly ideas on how to have a good home. You'll find them in the magazines that none of you buy at the grocery store. Amen. You know, it's funny. They're always there, but nobody ever buys them, right? How do they stay in business? The world is competing with you. And then on the other side, we have the Word of God. The Word of God has the same idea, the same blueprint, design. It has a way of conducting your marriage properly, a way of interacting with society, a way of having a successful marriage and raising up your kids. All of these things. There's two patterns striving for your attention. Two worldviews, if you want to look at it that way. The worldview for the home is much different than the Bible's, though. You'll never find them coming together except for very rarely. If we are to have strong, biblical, godly families, then we need to pattern our families after the Word of God and not after the Inquirer. Is that a good magazine? Anybody know? I'm joking. You don't raise your hand on those questions. Yes, I read that every week. I love it. No. I don't even know if they still have it. Yeah, it's a good one. Yeah. How to be a good husband in 10 steps. That's in the Home Depot magazine right there. The truth of the matter is the worldview is going to go contrary. So how are we going to do it? Well, let me give you a couple of lines. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to go to several places in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6 is one of my favorite verses on raising children and on patterning our life and loving God. Oh, there's so many different things that we can learn from this. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. We'll begin reading right there. What is the pattern for the home? Well, we see that God is going to help us in that. In verse number 3, it says, Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of the fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So God is saying, look, I need you to hear me. I've got some things I want to say. In verse 4, he goes on to say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So we see the first pattern for home is to have God as the head of the home. The world will tell you that the head of the home is going to be any number of things. The financial institutions, maybe it will be a woman-led home. Maybe it'll be a man-led home. It'll have all sorts of ideas. Maybe it'll be a communal thing. It takes a village type of thing. Whatever the thought is. But the Word of God is very clear that the head of every home, every single home that is a godly home, has to be, number one, God Himself. Amen. It is the common ground between a husband and a wife. When a husband and wife are married, they are separate entities. They are separate individuals. But when God brings them closer, if that beam be God, as these two separate entities draw closer and closer and closer to that beam, notice what happens to each other. They become closer and closer to one another. The truth of the matter is this morning, God must be the head. That's why we see in verse number 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Let me ask you a question. You want to strengthen your home? How about both husband and wife? How about every son and daughter? How about every single person that is in that family unit, no matter who they are? Why don't they make God the priority in the home and everything else second? Now, I know that there's a whole mindset today that take care of little Jimmy, the child, and he becomes the God of the home. Look, little Jimmy, the child, doesn't need to be God. He needs to know he's a son that needs to grow up and learn that when he gets a job, he's not going to be God anymore. Amen? He will be an employee that needs to take orders. little Jimmy is not the one. The husband needs to know that he is not the king of the home. No, he is not. He may be head of the home in the functionality. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But there's only one head. And that in verse 4 says there's only one God. And he must be the head. Stop trying to make your home some worldly thing. And let God lead your home. So make God the final authority in every single thing you do. The truth of the matter is, he is the head. He defines what we do. He defines how we conduct ourselves. In his book, he gives us the instructions for what and how the marriage should even be structured, which we'll look about in a few minutes. He's the head. Each of you this morning, if I could encourage you to strengthen your marriage, I would say this, make God the final authority. You know, the final authority will tell you in an argument that it takes two to argue. If one would just turn the other cheek, the argument ceases. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that despitefully use you. That's a good way to end an argument right there. You're right, dear. Have a cupcake. You're right, dear. Have a table saw. Just trying to feed the guys a little bit there, right? You're right, dear. Let me show kindness to you instead of reacting like the world would have me to do. Well, don't you know I have rights and I have things that I should expect? Yes, and God is the head of all of those things. Love the Lord and live a godly life and let him guide you in your marriage conflict resolution. Let him guide you in the way you converse. Let him guide you in what you look at and what you don't look at. Somebody say amen. World will tell you it's fine to look. Some say look, don't touch. Some say look and touch. That's what the world says. God says we should let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. And we should put blinders on our eyes. And we should make sure that we look only at those things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You say, my Bible says let God be the head of your home. Just as Israel had to make God the head of their families before anything else happened, we must determine that he is the priority. That's why bringing your family to church is so important. That's why your own personal attendance in church is so important. It shows where the priority is. It's not, well, birthday party day. Let's stay home and have a party for little grandkid or little child. Look, my son's having a birthday, and I want him to know it's a good place to be in church. Amen. You know, when we have our birthdays, if they fall on Sunday, we have them on Saturday. Or in this case, we had it on, I think, Tuesday. And then he got Krispy Kreme donuts this morning. What? That's the best gift ever. Amen. Bob picked him up last night, brought him up. You slide those things in the oven for about 7 minutes, and they're as fresh as when they came off the assembly line right there. Amen. Makes me want one right now. Amen. The truth of the matter is, God needs to be the head. But not only God is the head, but number one, God is the guide. See, it all has to revolve around God. The pattern of the home is all about God. Notice in verse number 6, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto the children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You know, the fact is, God is the guide of the home too. "Thy word shall be a lamp unto thy feet, and a light unto thy path." Look, stop going to somebody for help in your marriage that's been divorced 4 or 5 times, and go to the word of God and let it be the guide. Amen. Stop going to the Inquirer, the Cosmopolitan, or whatever blog you listen to where it has faulty information and failed people that are giving terrible advice, and go to the Word of God and let it be the guide on how to have a good marital relationship, how to have proper intimacy, how to have proper conversation in the home, and let the Word of God guide you in that. That means that every husband needs to be reading their Bible. Somebody say amen. How are we doing on that, by the way? We're in February. Can you believe it? A month gone. Christmas is right around the corner. Just almost paid off last Christmas. We're a month gone. How are you doing on your Bible reading? How are you doing on studying the Word of God? encourages my heart to see some of my family members picking up new ways to study their Bible. Recently, one of them has picked up this idea of taking a Proverbs and finding a verse and breaking it down in detail and applying it to their life. It's great to hear. It's great to see. How are you doing on your Bible? It's your guide. It's what shows you the path in which you should go. It's the one thing that you can count on to get you through in dark days. And yet many times we'll leave our Bible in the car. Or on the nightstand, we never open it. Now I'm aware, I went to a conference and I used my phone Bible more than my real Bible. I'm aware of that. But a Bible has been more available than any book at any other time in history. We have the Bible at our fingertips. We should have it in every area. I got it on my phone. I have two different Bible apps on my phone. I have this Bible here. I have three Bibles up at the house personally that are mine. I have a Bible on my desk in my office, my study office. I have Bibles everywhere. Why are we not in the Word of God? Not against hobbies. I watched last night. Winter Olympics is on. Anybody watching Winter Olympics? I've been enjoying it. Figure skating last night was very good. Have no clue how they're judging anymore. I realize I am ignorant. Got to watch curling. Is it curling? The little granite thing, slide, rub it fast, you know? It's fine. But is that more important than our Word of God? In our life, in our heart? Oh, I don't want to miss. I don't want to miss the ski jumping's coming up. I got to catch that. That's going to be on. Do we have that same mentality with the guide of our life? You see, the Word of God is the head. It must be our final authority. Number two, it needs to be our guide. And the third thought on that, it is our rock. If you go to verse number 10. I didn't read it. It says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou biddest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees." By it sounds pretty good idea to follow the Lord. Amen. That's a pretty good deal right there. Let's continue on. Vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. You know, we in America, we can be so filled with stuff. That's what he's talking about there. They're going to go into the land of milk and honey. I know it sounds like a sticky place to live, but it actually was a reference to a very perfect place. Provisions would have been creature comforts, nice things to have, milk and honey. Wow, we're not just eating manna, right? You're going into cities that are already built, and you're just going to move in. Furnished and everything. Has anybody ever moved into a furnished house? One, my wife, she grew up rich. She lived in England. She's lived in a castle. That's the furnished house, huh? Or Scotland. Scotland. It was in Scotland. Can you imagine going into a house where you don't have to pack a box? You just come in and it's there. Just start living. In the cities that were already built and already ready to go, and they're moved out and you moved in. Vineyards that were already planted and weeded and ready to go and watered all there, and you're just picking the fruit off the vine. That's what God gave them. He says, be careful. Those nice things will cause you to forget God. America is in that mode of forgetting God. They've been blessed for over 200 years now, and because of that, because of the nice things we have, and do we not have some nice things? We've got cars, and we've got tablets and phones and all these things that just make life so easy. We've extended our life so far from what the norm is. We're now pushing 80s as an average for life expectancy, and it probably will go higher, and all these wonderful things. And isn't it amazing that we forget God? That's why we need to make our home so focused on Him being the head, Him being the guide, so that He is the rock, the foundation which we build our life upon. Don't forget God. truly, the pattern of the home has to be about God, and we must accept that and understand it. But number two, we see the parts of the home. What are the parts of the home? Well, for that, we're going to have to turn to a different passage. Go to Ephesians 5 in your New Testament there. Just skip on over. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number... It says verse 22, but that's not right. Just Ephesians 5. Yeah, verse 22, but I want to move back a little bit. One in the conference, I liked how one person put it. I've often frequented this and referenced this, but he put it in a better way than I maybe have over the past. In verse number 20, let's go to verse number 20, or verse 18. That gives the full context. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Not, it doesn't say to excess, it's is. Just moving on, though. It goes on to say, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So by the way, just pause for a second. When was the last time you thanked God for your spouse, mom, dad, family? My Bible says we're supposed to give thanks always. Now you say, Pastor, it's not talking about the Bible, or in the Bible about family there. It's just talking about... Well, I believe that family is part of the all things. When was the last time you said thank you to God for your spouse? Oh, I know we've probably prayed a few prayers for our spouse in a grumbly way. Oh, Lord, you got to teach her. Amen? Nobody say amen there. That's not where we say amen. I know teenagers probably, oh, my dad, oh, Lord, you should do it. Right? When was the last time you prayed and thanked God? Thank God for my dad. He has the courage to show me the way even when I want to go a different way. Thank God for my wife. She's there with me even when I am not what I'm supposed to be. Thank God for my husband. He's faithful and he gets up and reads his Bible and he takes us to church. Oh, he's not perfect, but he's sure a good man. When was the last time you thanked God for your spouse? Your mom, your dad, your children. Lord, I thank God for my kids. Now, they're not perfect. Well, one of them is. The rest aren't. Amen? Always keep them guessing, right? Now, we got to thank God. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 21, right before he gets into the marriage relationship and the responsibilities of the husband and the wife, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Do you know that before that the same principles and things that apply to the Bible before you got married still apply today in that of submission? We're all to be submissive one to another. We're all to be submissive to each other in the church and in the family and in every structure. That means a husband, the responsibility of submission that you had before marriage is still there after marriage to your wife. Now, I understand we're going to teach on the structure, the parts of the home, but understand this, there should never be one husband that lords over his wife with an act of superiority. No, he should be as one with submission. Truth of the matter is, it goes on in verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We're going to stop there for the sake of time. We see the parts of this home, this structure. We see first, the first part is the husband's the head of the home. We can go to Cosmopolitan and they'll tell you differently, won't they? We'll go to the blogs and they'll say, no, husbands don't earn the right. They're not the head of the home. That's just a crazy thought. That's old-fashioned. That's society today. We sometimes don't even know who's the husband. If it's two men or two women, how do you define that? They don't even understand what marriage is. How are they going to understand this? Look, God says very clearly the husband is the head of the home. The Bible says, husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. The even the as means to compare and contrast. As it is in one, it's the same in the other. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it talks about how he's the sacrificial leader of this home. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't believe my husband earned the right to be a leader. I didn't say that. He probably hasn't. Somebody say amen. Hold on a sec. Amen, preacher, amen. All right. I needed an amen on that one. I don't deserve this position. By the way, my president doesn't deserve to be president of the United States, nor does the other one, nor does the other one. You know why? I'm not getting political. I'm being honest. Now, hear me out. Nobody deserves that much power. It is a position he holds, and he should hold it in reverence. Every husband, you don't deserve that position. It is a structural order that God has given. And yes, you are the head of the home. You are defined. And by the way, your leadership is not defined by your actions. Your actions just define how good of a leader. Did you catch that? I was in the military. This is so easy for anybody in the military should understand this. There were some people in the military that did not have the knowledge or understanding to be a captain. Now, in the Air Force, captain's not a very high rank. It sounds very big. It's not. You got first lieutenant, second lieutenant, captain. Yeah. But for the sake of illustration, that captain had the ability to tell me what to do. It had the ability, anybody in the, Jeff, what'd you finish off with? E what? E9. Is that senior or chief? Chief Master Sergeant. Okay, excellent. Not to brag on Jeff, but that if you're a chief master sergeant in the Air Force, whew, you've been around a while. Amen? You're like Moses in the military, all right? You don't get there by just accident. I was an E5. I think I made E5, maybe E4, I don't know. Okay, so a chief master sergeant. Chief master sergeant knows way more about the military, about the structure, about how to conduct themselves. He probably wrote half the things in. Many of the rules were written because of them. Amen? As it grew up. The point is, they are well trained. And a captain maybe is maybe 3 years in the military. An E9 usually doesn't get there 25 years, guessing. Yeah. Thereabout, maybe early, maybe, I don't know the scale. Been in the military for 25 years. A captain could be in 3 years be a captain. If he has a higher education, maybe even quicker. He has no knowledge. He has no talents. He really doesn't have any ability to lead. An E9 has much more ability to lead men. But you know what that captain has? He has a position. And he will be always, in the military, able to order an E9 around. Is that not true? Any military, I'll testify, say amen. Now, a good captain doesn't earn the position. He has the position. He earns the right of being a good leader. You husbands, you need to understand you have the position of head of the home. Why don't you learn to be a good leader? You already have the position. God's giving you the position. Why don't you get into the book and say, how can I be a better husband? How can I be a better man of God? How can I love the Lord more? How can I lead my family and help my children more? And stop leaving it to the wife when you're the leader. Why don't you get your sins out of your closet? You don't have to say amen. The husband is the head of the home. That's the part. That's the structure. It's just a structure. In the biblical home, a man gives account for the family. Just as God is going to present the church, even as it's a compare and contrast. It's just the same one here to there in verse number 25. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then God goes on to say that he's going to present his church and. There it is, and it's going to be spotless and beautiful and clean. You know, as a husband, we're going to stand accountable. How do we do? We don't find that in the wife. It's not Father's Day. I'll be nice on Father's Day, okay? But we need to have good husbands. We need to have good fathers. We need to have good men that understand what the role of a man is. And it's a position that should be held in high regard. And you should work at it. And my presidents, whether it be this current one or the past ones, all never earned. They did not deserve that position. They had the position. And history will judge them on whether they were a good one or not. Amen. I look at past presidents, Ronald Reagan. You could disagree with me. That's fine. I like the guy. And history records him as doing amazing things. Why? He took that leadership role and he did good things with it. Let us be husbands that do the same thing. Letter B, the wife is a vessel of honor. Now wait a minute. You say, Pastor, the wife is just a doormat. It says it right here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Right? No, that's not what it means at all. It really, truly means that the wife is a vessel of honor. The word submit often refers to the role of wife. That we use it often in a negative way, but in the word that we see in the Bible, it's actually one that just gives structure to a home and protection to the wife. Structure and protection. Number one, we look at the structure. God gives structure to the home through this beautiful pattern. Wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands because there needs to be a flow of organization. In any business we have in our society, in any organization, whether it be the military, whether it be a Amazon or just a local mom and pop store, there's going to be a flow of operation. I think of the school districts. I just happened to look over there. There's a flow. There's an operational flow chart of who's in charge and how it rolls down from there. And in the sense of the home, we see that God has given a structure, that the wife is to yield herself to the husband in a manner so that there could be good operational flow in the home. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a place or a business where you had two bosses? It's a miserable place to be. I remember in the military, I can only go back to that time in the military. I was in the military in basic training. The TIs were gods to us. We were afraid of anything that had a Smokey the Bear hat. Amen? It didn't matter who it was. I didn't know what the rank was. That was too new in the military for that. I knew if they had a Smokey the Bear hat, they were my arch nemesis. I was afraid of them, right? I remember one guy got in trouble. He walked by the snake pit. Now, the snake pit is the place where all the TIs sit and eat lunch. That's what we called it. I don't know if you called it that. And they watched and monitored all of us airmen basics as we ate to make sure we weren't doing anything. But as you walked by the snake pit, occasionally they just would get ornery. Amen? And they would ask you to do things. You never walked by the snake pit. You just avoided that. And I remember one time, two TIs were telling one airman to do two different things at the same time. And you should have saw that poor confused boy trying to figure out what to do next. Amen? Now, they were doing it to just mess with them. But it sure made a lot of stress. When you work in a business and you have two bosses and one wants to go one way and one wants to go the other way, it makes for a very poor place to work. And God knows this, and he knows in a home that if you have one leader, you have to have one that is going to support the network and have an operational flow. And that's what we see, the structure. Just as any organization must have structure, this structure gives defined roles. It allows the family unit to know where everything goes in the chain of command, if you want to look at it the way. It gives that chain of command that I just referenced, a proper source of, and it, by the way, it doesn't show any less of importance for one or the other. In the chain of command of the military, the captain is the lead in that particular illustration, but there's also the E9 or the E8, and they are just as important and probably more knowledgeable. And they're the resource for the lead guy to be able to make good decisions. A good captain would listen to an E9, or else he won't be a good captain for long. Is that about true? Amen? because he knows he needs the support, the knowledge, the intellect, the wisdom that E9 has. Ladies, you're a vital role in the home. You say, oh, it says submit. That just means it's an operational term. Don't take it as submit. Take it as you are the resource to help the lead to make the best decision. And without you, you already know he's incomplete. Somebody say amen. It is not good for man to be alone. He made woman to complete him. You're the fix to the broken part. Amen. It gives proper support and logistics. I know these are all just business or military terms, but when the two are together united, what a great place is it? And when the two are at odds, we're going to get to that in a minute. It also gives protection. The word, the Bible refers to the woman as a weaker vessel. Again, we don't need to look at it as a negativity. We could look at it and say instead of weaker, we could look at it as more precious. And a more precious vessel, look, I've got this thing. I could throw this across the room. It'll spill. But it won't harm it. Right? But if I throw this across the room, it won't last. It's a weaker vessel. Let me ask you a question. Which one's more beautiful? Merco Credit Union coffee cup? Or a beautiful? I got this free. I opened an account. Which one probably has more functionality? Well, maybe this one, maybe that one. Just depends. They're just different. But one does need to be preserved a little bit more. Well, if we were to move, I would toss this in a box. I wouldn't cover it up. I wouldn't put it and wrap it in paper. I'd just throw it in a box if I'm moving and send it on its way. If I were to take and put this, and I'd put this in newspaper and wrap it around, maybe bubble wrap, put it in there real precious, because it's a weaker vessel. Very precious. Ladies, don't take that as a negativity. Take that as a compliment. It gives you protection in the home. This protection gives several things. It gives togetherness. It gives honor. And it gives unity. It's a beautiful picture. I got to move quickly because I'm running long. I'm really long. Okay. Point number 2C. Tell you what we'll do. We're going to pick this up next week because I don't want to rush it. Next week we'll finish this with the permanency, the children. The children are key. I want you to know this. I have some teenagers in here and the younger kids in the other room. The children are just as much a key component of the family as the parents are. And I don't want to shorten this. I got this in my studies this last week, and I developed it early last night. I was so excited about it. I don't want to rush it in any way. The children, their role in the family is vital, vital to the family. Oh, you don't even understand it. All right, blow your mind. Look, make sure you're here next week. We'll finish this off next week. I apologize for not being able to finish it. I guess I was. I have 3 pages, and I thought, oh, boy, it's going to be long. But then I thought I could hurry it through. I just can't. Let me encourage you. The family is so important. Now, we're coming up on, men, help me out. Valentine's Day is on the 14th. Amen. Today is the 6th. You have a little bit of time. And why? Every February, I like to focus on the family just a little bit. Because, men, we need to make sure we take care of our wives. Valentine's Day is a holiday designed for men to take care of women. Don't fight it, men. Just accept it. Okay? Women, you can buy your husband a gift. They're like, praise the Lord. But let's just be honest. Can we be honest here? Men, you better step up and do something right this Valentine's. Amen? And so we're going to, that's coming up. We'll revisit this next week and move on. Men are so easy. Just go to Home Depot, buy them a gift card. They're happy. Amen? It's not complicated. All right? If they don't like tools, go to Best Buy, buy them a gift card, and you're done. All right? It's so, if you want to stay local, go to Ace Hardware, buy them a card, and you're fine, you know. Ladies, not so easy. Not so easy at all. We got Valentine's coming up. Make sure you take care of your honeys on Valentine's Day. If you do want to go to the marriage thing, it's got to be today. I'm going to call Ben who's the coordinator for that, at between the services. Let him know how many are coming and things. If you want to spend a day with Pastor in Yosemite having lunch, we're having a pastor's luncheon in Yosemite at one of the day use places right there off of Merced River there. It'll be a beautiful time. I don't think there's going to be any snow, as far as I know. And that's an option, too. If you want to do that, you must see me today so I can make arrangements for that. If not, we'll just plan on doing the event at Mariposa. There's a couple's Valentine's banquet at Mariposa on this Friday. So get signed up or see me if you have any questions on that. That's all I have for today. We'll finish this up next week. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Let's go to Lord in prayer. We're going to have an invitation. What I want to do with this invitation, let me stop this right here.